When my sister and I were little, we loved watching Westerns on TV. It's been so long now that I can't remember which show we were watching. But one of the older cowboys was whittling and was making a toy horse out of a piece of wood. So my sister and I went outside immediately and found what we thought would be suitable wood so we too could whittle something clever. We ran back inside and asked our mom if we could have knives so we could whittle. Mom very wisely handed each of us two large bars of ivory soap and suggested that the soap would be better than the two tree branches we had found on the ground. So equipped with very dull butter knives, my sister and I set out to whittle our masterpieces. We first drew the shape we wanted to whittle. We both decided to carve a dog. We worked so hard, but I had to keep trimming the dog's ears because one would be bigger and then the other one would be bigger and the tail was pretty tricky too. I kept whittling away all the parts I deemed to be undesirable, cutting away all the rough edges. After all my efforts to even everything out, I ended up with a dog that greatly resembled a small bar of ivory soap with a tail. But I was so proud of my efforts. My sister had also created what looked like a smaller bar of ivory soap with ears. Again, Mom wisely suggested that we had whittled the perfect size soap to better fit into our small hands for bath time. Good save, Mom. Now, this may seem to be a very simplistic example, but have we ever been tempted at times to whittle away the sharp edges when we read some passages from the Bible? Do we want to smooth out the rough parts that don't fit into our perception of how Jesus should behave? Do we want to end up with a mild and tame Jesus? We might find today's gospel reading to be an example of the sharp edges Jesus sometimes exhibits. Jesus sharply confronts his adversaries, casts out demons, warns of the unforgivable sin, and then proceeds to give seemingly a cold shoulder to his own family members who are trying to reach him. It doesn't fit exactly into our nice, friendly picture. Instead, we run into a roughness and a brutal honesty about Jesus that is more than maybe we expected. It's easy enough to pass over these verses and find Jesus's more tender moments with children, or with healing of the sick, or forgiving a sinner. But you know, Jesus won't conform to our wishes, nor will his word be bent to our desires. We especially need the words that challenge us, ruffle us, and unsettle us. And to put this all into context, it's important to remember that prior to this passage, we learn that Jesus' fame has begun to spread throughout the region, even to Jerusalem. So much so that the religious authorities have also started to show up to challenge Jesus and have become sufficiently worried that they had begun to plot how to destroy him. At the time of Jesus, the first line of attack would be for the authorities to publicly discredit and shame Jesus, because without the backing of the crowds, Jesus is no threat whatsoever. You know, they think they can just send him back into obscurity to that no-name hamlet in the backwoods of Galilee where he belongs. And so this passage begins by setting the scene with a crowd, with the presence of a crowd, the place where public reputations are made and broken. Next up are two sources of attacks on Jesus' reputation, honor, and authority: his own family and the religious authorities from Jerusalem, the scribes. Jesus was not acting in accordance with his birth status, that of an uneducated peasant. And they all asked themselves, how could this be? His family and some of the authorities thought that he was out of his mind, or even worse, possessed by an evil spirit, and showed up to put Jesus back in his place. His family was not so much attacking Jesus' honor as acting to ensure that Jesus' behavior does not bring the family into disrepute. If Jesus is indeed out of his mind, the family is honor-bound to restrain him and keep his craziness as a secret within the family. Now, on the other hand, the religious authorities are attacking Jesus' honor because they want to destroy his public reputation in order to maintain social order. Israel is under occupation by the Romans, and if the authorities from Jerusalem do not maintain social order, they will be punished, and possibly the whole city and country. Now, parenthetically, this was not an exaggerated worry, because 30 years after Jesus, there was an uprising, and the Romans did kill many and did destroy the temple. But now we see Jesus skillfully rebutting these attacks and thereby increasing his public reputation. The scribes attack Jesus by saying that it is by the ruler of the demons that he casts out demons. But Jesus easily ridicules this argument. How can Satan cast out Satan? How can a house divided stand? Furthermore, Jesus then rightly and honorably defends the honor of the Spirit by which he has, in fact, been doing these things, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. Jesus responds to the crowd's announcement that his family is outside seeking him by asking a question: who are my mother and brothers? Jesus isn't expecting an answer. It's a rhetorical question. And then he looks at those sitting around him. These individuals are the reason that Jesus came. And when Jesus answers that they are his family, the ones who are doing the will of God, he lets them know where his allegiance lies. Jesus' intentions aren't to go out and be placed under the control of his biological family. He isn't going to go out and be subdued by them. He would continue to persistently work for and strive towards making disciples, regardless of who rose up against him. So I guess it would be best if we throw away our whittling knives. We do not need to soften our image of Jesus until all we have left is mild and tame. We need every bit of this bold, untamable, strong, and mighty Savior. Amen.